We need more songs written like that. You know, you can only sing about Martian design so many times till you throw up. And we need some songs with some good doctrine in like that one. So get a couple verses. Get Romans chapter 6 and get 1 Samuel chapter 15. And while you get those, as Steve mentioned, my family wasn't able to come this time. And they do send their greetings, and they missed the opportunity. I think my wife was a Southern girl at heart. She really hates winter, and she hates everything about the North except me. And so that's why she's there, because of me. But she does enjoy coming down, and hopefully next year we'll be able to work that out so that can happen again. And I have to tell you, when I first got here, though, I was pretty discouraged. I stopped at the motel out there. Romans 6 and 1 Samuel 15, by the way. I'm telling stories to give you time to find those, all right? Because I know you don't go to Samuel much, so you might need some time to find that one. And I went and got my assigned room and went down and went in, and it's I saw that Brother Steve has decided that I've reached such an advanced age and a poor state of health that he got me the handicapped accessible room this year. And it's got one of those showers that you can just wheel your wheelchair right in, you know, one of those step right in showers. You don't have to step over or anything. And it's got a sink up about chest high, so you can wheel your wheelchair under there and all that. And I, so all yesterday evening I was, what? No. It's got a little seat in the shower in case you get tired. You can sit down there. And so I was thinking, well, boy, Steve must really think I'm looking bad or something. He got me, you know, this room. And then after the meeting last night, I went back over and I found out that Brother Obed's in the room next door. And then it came to me. They put the old guy in my room and they got us switched. So, Brother, if you want to come over and use my step right in shower in the morning, come on across, all right? And so I'll be happy to share my facilities with you there, you know, in case you need them. So, but it is good to be here and good to be healthy enough to drive down. I drove down here in 11 hours. Wasn't that bad a drive. Now, when Steve comes up to our place, he crams that whole 11-hour trip into 3 days. I said to him, "What do you do for 3 days?" He said, "Oh, we drive a little, and then we stop and see this, and we mosey a little, and Mary wants to go see a yard sale along the road there." I said, "Man, I'd get rid of all those people and just go and get there." Well, it's moseying stuff you do down here. I can't do this. Go! Let's get there. All right, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity this evening of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, as we close out this day, we just pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, when I come to a meeting like this, I never like to decide what I'm going to preach on until I get here, because I like to hear, you know, what everybody else is talking about and what they're thinking and all that, because you kind of feed off the spiritual life and energy of everybody that's preaching. So I listened to the messages this morning, and Barry used this passage, in fact, talked about, you know, trying to get us awake to respond to it, the God forbid part of it. And then Alan talked about not being under the law and not putting yourself back under that performance system of the law. And then Steve preached, and he talked about the Word of God and the salvation and the comfort that comes from the Word of God. And as I listened to all those, and especially thinking about the book of Galatians, a couple of the guys went to the book of Galatians a couple of times this morning, and I thought, you know, there's some things about the book of Galatians that I think are interesting. And in connection with what Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And then you put a little witchcraft in with it. That's 1 Samuel 15. That rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we're going to talk tonight about how it is that we get bewitched, and how it is that the witches carry us away, and how it is that the witches steal away the liberty that we have in Christ. And right now, it may not be apparent to you how any of that has to do with it, anything. Maybe even at the end it won't be apparent to you how any of it has to do. But hopefully at the end it'll be a little more apparent to you how witchcraft and Romans 6:1, not abiding in sin and not continuing in sin, are related. Let's go back, we're back in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. And verse number 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 9. A couple of brothers have talked about not changing the Word of God, and I do certainly agree with that. The King James Bible, you just let it alone. But my wife, she makes a change. In Genesis, she thinks the fruit of the tree in the knowledge of good and evil was a crystal burger. And that part of the Bible, she says, thou shalt eat of any fast food restaurant, but of the burgers named Crystal, thou shalt not eat of them. For if you eat enough of them, thou shalt surely die. And, it's one of those things where, when you say to your wife, the Bible doesn't say that. And then she gives you that look that says, it does now. And you say, yes, dear, okay. But I'm going to sneak some crystals after a while anyhow, so don't tell. That's the beauty about coming without Bonnie. She'll have no idea how many crystals I ate as long as you all keep your mouth shut. Especially you, Gene Gross. You got to keep your mouth shut about that, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 9, we read about this sin of witchcraft. And it's kind of through the Old Testament. It's in the law. It's what God's telling Israel to avoid, to stay away from. Over in Exodus, He says, I suffer not a witch to live. In Leviticus, He tells them that they're to kill all the witches, get them out of the camp and kill them. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you get an idea about what witchcraft is and what's going on with this sin of witchcraft. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, that list of sins there, those last sins that are listed, an observer of times, an enchanter, a witch, a charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, a necromancer, those have to do with contacting the dead, contacting the spirits of the dead, getting revelation from the spirits of the dead. A necro means dead. A necromancer, somebody that talks to dead people. And you hear that kind of stuff going on today, but I think we're going to see that most of that stuff that goes on today is just charlatanism and an easy way to make money. What the real witchcraft is today is what we're going to talk about. But in the Old Testament, there is this warning to Israel not to be involved with that stuff. Not to be involved with that witchcraft, not to be overtaken by it. He tells them that it's like rebellion. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. When you go get this information from these witches and these wizards and these necromancers and consulters of the familiar spirit, you're rebelling against me and my truth. And so he warns them against that. Now the most famous person, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. The most famous person in the Scripture to be involved with one of these people was King Saul. And we're not going to take a lot of time tonight to look at all the history of King Saul. It's just outside of the realm of what we're studying. But King Saul ends up, through a series of events, talking to one of these necromancers, one of these people with a familiar spirit. She's called commonly the Witch at Endor. And the reason that he goes there is interesting. The reason that he goes there is that he's got a problem. He's got a problem called the Philistines. And they're ready to come get him. And he needs an answer. If you look down in, let's start down at verse 5 of 1 Samuel 28. And then when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. That is, he's got a problem, he doesn't know how to deal with it. And he asked the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer him either by dreams. That would be a direct revelation to Saul. Give him a dream.
or by Urim, that would be through the priesthood, or by the prophets. He doesn't answer them in any way. He just lets them twist in the wind, so to speak. Now understand, God's doing that because Saul has already rejected God. Saul's already turned his back on God, so it's not like God just arbitrarily decided, well, I'm not going to answer Saul. Saul had turned his back on God, and God turned his back on Saul, or God refuses to answer him. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I may name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, as I said, we're not going to look at the history of this thing, but suffice it to say that at this time in history, Samuel is dead. So when Saul goes to this witch at Endor, and he's got a problem, he can't get an answer from the Lord, because he's in rebellion against the Lord, so he goes to a witch. And he says, I need help. I need to talk to Samuel. I need to talk, and I want you to remember these two words, I need to talk to a dead prophet. That's who I need to talk to. That's who will solve my problem for me. At least, that's what Saul believed. That's who will solve my problem. If I can talk to that dead prophet, and I can get some guidance from him, then I'll know what to do. Well, if you read on in the passage, verse number 12, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. So Samuel has a problem, and you can read the rest of the passage sometime, you'll see what the message Samuel has for him is not a good one. But the point is, Saul has a problem. He's got something that he's facing in his life, and because he's in rebellion against God, he can't get an answer from God, he turns to this dead prophet. Bring me up Samuel, because Samuel will know what to do. Samuel will know how to solve this problem in my life. Samuel will tell me the right course to take. And so Samuel comes up. Now I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have gone up to Jerusalem. And I just want to talk about Romans 6 again before we read this. In that question in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In the fact that Paul asks that question and anticipates that question, there is an inherent message in that. In Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, Paul has talked to us about our condemnation, about the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sins, about the fact that our works can't save us, about the fact that only thing that can save us is faith, about the fact that once we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot be condemned, that we're secure in Him. He's covered all that information in the first five chapters of Romans. And now he gets to Romans chapter 6, and the question would be now, given that all that is true, what do I do about sin in my life? Because that motivation not to sin that was there under the law would seem to be a non-issue now. Because if I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm justified by faith, then the whole issue of it shall be thy righteousness if thou observe to do them would seem to be taken off the table. So the question would become then, so then do we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's the problem that faces the Gentiles. That's the problem that faces you and me. You come to salvation in Christ, and you know, and Mark presented the gospel, what it is, how you believe it, how you get saved. If you've come to that point and you realize you're saved, you have total forgiveness, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then there comes the question, why not sin? And what is to keep me from sin? Now, there were some people in Paul's day that thought they had the answer to that. And in Acts 15, they tell you what they think that answer is. Acts 15, verse 1, "And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles, and of the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now Paul talks about this message that he's been preaching, and what's been going on among the Gentiles, and how that they've been saved, and some of the Pharisees that believe stand up. Now, these Pharisees are not, the verse says they're Pharisees that believe. So they're not the Pharisees that were persecuting the kingdom church. They believed, they understood who Christ was, they had accepted who Christ was. But their solution for the Gentiles is they need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses. Now, who was Moses? Now, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, because it's important to get a verse that tells us this. Just who was Moses? Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 34, 10. This is at the end of Moses' life. And this is what God says about him. "And there arose not a prophet since..." Deuteronomy 34, 10. "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So, what was Moses? He was a prophet, wasn't he? And by the time you read Acts 15, was Moses dead or alive? He was dead for a long time. He, behold, he stinketh. In fact, he didn't even stink anymore. He was beyond stinking. He was nothing left. So in Acts 15, when those Pharisees that believed said, you know, those Gentiles that are hearing the gospel out there and believing the gospel out there, what you better do with those Gentiles to keep them in line is you better get a dead prophet to tell them what to do. They better be circumcised and they better keep the law of Moses. And just like Samuel, they sought a dead prophet to tell them what to do and to give them the way to go and to give them guidance. And the church today, by and large, much of the professing church, is going to a dead prophet to tell them how to live their lives. They're going to a dead prophet for guidance. They're going to a dead prophet to try to fix their marriages. They're going to a dead prophet to try to manage their finances. They're going to a dead prophet to try to raise their kids. Do you have any doubt as to why things are so messed up? I mean, did it help Saul all that much to go to the dead prophet? Saul, his kids, the dead prophet didn't do him any good. And that dead prophet, now, was there anything wrong with Samuel in his day and in his prophecies? Was he a good prophet? Was he a man of God? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, remember the verse we read, "Why have you disquieted me to raise me up? I'm done. I'm finished. I gave my prophecies. I'm done. But you've disquieted me to raise me up." There is nothing wrong with Moses. There is nothing wrong with the law. Paul says the law is good and just and righteous. The law is fine. Moses is fine. But if Moses were here tonight, or if he was talking to the church tonight, the professing church out there, he would say, I believe, "Why have you disquieted me to raise me up? My law is no longer the issue. My law is not the guidance that the church needs today." Yet, that's what, when you say, command them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you're going back to that dead prophet. Turn with me to the book of Galatians now. The book of in Acts chapter 15 there we read that Paul and Barnabas were going up to Jerusalem about this very question, about whether or not we need to go back and get a dead prophet to tell us how to live our lives. Whether those Gentiles, whether the problem of sin, whether the answer to Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, is the answer to that, go find a dead prophet and he'll help you not continue in sin. No, that's not, but that's the issue. That's the issue in Acts chapter 15. Go send them to Moses. You can't have these Gentiles running around out there saved, secure, without any law. My goodness, it'll be pandemonium. Better send them to that dead prophet. After Paul and Barnabas went up there, he has an occasion to write a letter to the churches of Galatia. Because the very same thing that happened in, that you read about there, in the men from Judea that came down, that's what Paul's addressing in his epistle to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." There are people preaching another gospel to you, and it's another that's not another. That is, they're adding something to what's there. They're adding that, you know, that's why I think it's important in Acts 15, those Pharisees that stood up and said this were Pharisees that believed. So they're not telling them to abandon Christ, but what they are telling them is, what you need is Christ and a dead prophet. And that'll give you the whole deal right there. Christ is good, He's great, that'll get you salvation, that'll get you redemption, but if you want to know how to live, we got this dead prophet. And he'll tell you how to live. Now, that's the perversion that I believe that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1. The dead prophet perversion. We've got to add the dead prophet to Christ. And you know what Paul says to the churches of Galatia in chapter 3, verse 1? "O foolish Galatians, who hath," what's the next word? "Bewitched you." What did the witch at Endor do for Saul? For Saul? Called up a dead prophet. What were these Judaizers, these legalistic guys doing to the churches of Galatia? Calling up that dead prophet Moses and trying to say, Moses has the solution for sin in your life. And it doesn't matter if you call it the Ten Commandments or a 12-step program or an 8-page dissertation or whatever you want to call it, it's all dead prophet university. That's where it comes from. And Paul says to the churches of Galatia, you've been bewitched that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I set forth Jesus Christ crucified among you, and I brought you to the point of salvation and understanding that your sins are forgiven and understanding that you have life in Christ. And now, some witches came along. Some wizards came along. Some necromancers. Some consulters with familiar spirits. And you know, a witch doesn't always have a pointy hat and a big wart on her nose. Sometimes they have a nice suit. And sometimes they stand behind a pulpit of wood. But they bring up the dead prophet every Sunday morning. They bring him out. Here's the dead prophet again. Do you smoke? Do you have long hair? Do you have cable television on your TV? When that station come on that Steve was talking about with the naked women, did you pause a little too long before you hit the button? Then you too need this dead prophet to help you get that sin out of your life. Let's see, I made him sound southern, but they do it up north too, you know, same thing. Just sounds better in southern. That dead prophet. Now, remember we read that verse. So, the Galatians are being bewitched. They're having that dead prophet. Remember we read that verse that says, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You know what is the beginning of the problem of Galatia and what Paul deals with first when he talks to the church at Galatia? About how did they get bewitched? How did they end up getting bewitched and following a dead prophet? Now, look back in chapter 1, that verse 6 where we started. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You know, I've heard different discussions about who the him there is. I believe it's Paul. You're so soon... Paul's the one that had called them by the gospel. He's the one that presented them the gospel of Christ, and they're now being removed from him. Because the first thing he does down in verse 11 is defend his apostleship. I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about how he received the gospel. Verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son to me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem unto Peter and abode with him 15 days. The first thing he does with those churches of Galatia is say, you're in rebellion against my apostolic Pauline authority. And I want to reaffirm right here, right now, the gospel that I preach to you is not the gospel that the apostles preached. It's not the gospel that Jesus Christ preached in His earthly ministry. It's not the gospel that that dead prophet Moses preached. It's a gospel that I received directly from the ascended Christ, and you need to hear it. And forget about that dead prophet. You got a live apostle standing in front of you telling you what the gospel is. Forget about the dead prophet. And he reaffirms and reasserts his apostleship. And in verse 7 of you go down to chapter 2 in verse 7, he says, he talks about being up there at Jerusalem with Peter and the other apostles. And he says, but contrarywise, when they saw, start at verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Paul says, and if you don't believe me, I'll tell you what Peter had to say about it. Peter said, Peter and I shook on this deal. And he goes on to talk about how he withstood Peter to the face. I mean, he makes clear in the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 who's top dog. It's me. And you are, churches of Galatia, you because you've been bewitched, you're in rebellion against my apostolic authority. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And that rebellion against my apostolic authority has got you all caught up in this witchcraft in going to a dead prophet, Moses, to understand how to live your life. And I'm telling you, that's not how to do it. And in chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, he has what to me is one of the greatest verses in all his epistles. When he says, now here's how a living apostle tells you to deal with Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How do you do that? Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And a living Savior will trump a dead prophet every day. All day long. And what will keep you from sin and what will allow you to answer Romans chapter 6, God forbid, is not going to a dead prophet and trying to put yourself back under the law, but it's understanding your living Savior who lives in you. And the life that you now live in this body of flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And it's His life living out through you that is the issue. It's not you bending and twisting and contorting your flesh to match the commandments and the requirements of the law. You know, better men than you have tried to do that. And better women than you have tried to do that. And every one of them failed. The only one that did was the one that wasn't just a man. He was a God-man. And he succeeded. And what he says to you now is, look, I did all that so you don't need to. I give you my life. I give you my righteousness. I give you all that I am, and I put it in you as a free gift by your faith, because you came to me by faith. Here it is. It's yours. Now just live it. And one last thing. Okay, that's all nice. How do you do that? Well, one of the other things that matters, Steve talked about the Word of God and how important it is. When Jesus Christ gave you His life, and at the same time He's giving Paul that message, He's giving you something else. He's giving you a book. And that book, Hebrews chapter 4, what's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 say? The Word of God is quick. It's alive. And it's powerful. If the Word of God is quick, alive, whose life is it that's in there? It's the Word of God, so it is God's life. It's not a hard question. It's God's life. In that, and is Christ God? Say yes. We're almost done. You're going to answer a couple more questions. We'll let you go. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. So, you know, the life of Christ is in you, yes. But you know where else the life of Christ is? It's right there. And that book is the only visible, tangible, objective contact that you will have with the life of Christ in this world. And Paul says, one last verse as we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." You know what? When you believe what that book says, it works in you. When that book works in you and produces a change in you, when you, by the obedience of faith, put into practice what that book says, specifically what Paul says in that book to you, and when by the obedience of faith, the practices that come out of your flesh are what's contained in that book, whose life is that? That's God's life. That's not you. That's not you. You know how to know if what you do is you or is God? If you're doing it based on the obedience of faith to a verse, that's the life of Christ. If you're doing it because you just like doing it, that's you. If you get up and go to work Monday morning because the verse says, "He that doesn't provide for his own, especially they of his own household, is worse than an infidel," that's the life of Christ. If you get up and go to work Monday morning because you can't stand to be home with your wife, that's you. Or if you get up and go to work Monday morning because you want to get rich, that's you. See, you can, and that's why it gets difficult. I can't, when Barrett does something, I can't tell if it's the life of Christ or the life of Barrett. Only Barry knows that, and only God knows that. I'm pretty sure it's usually him, but that's just a guess. I don't know for sure.
Good guess.
Yeah. I rest my case. I said, he knows. But the point tonight is, so that life of Christ is not only in you, but it's in this book. And the way that you live your life is by a faith response, a positive response of faith to the truth and the information given to you in this book through your Apostle Paul. And in doing that, you're allowing your living Savior to live His life through you. That verse, we're talking about not changing the King James Bible. That verse over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." What's the next word? Well, I heard, thoroughly. Some even King James Bibles have changed that to thoroughly. But I want to tell you, you are throughly furnished. Because it's God's life, Christ's life, working through you, living out through your body of flesh. It's not a dead prophet. And don't be bewitched by those that would tell you the way to control sin in your life, the way to answer Romans chapter 6, is to give somebody a law. Or to put yourself under a system of rules and commandments and ordinances and regulations and judgments and requirements and systems and short account systems. You ever keep short accounts with God? My account is paid in full. And that's as long as it gets. So, don't go to that dead prophet. Don't be bewitched. Don't be in rebellion against the authority of Paul. Allow the life of Christ to live through you in a faith response to the words in His book. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, for His life in us, for His life in this book. And we pray that each of us would, by simple faith, respond positively to Your book and let that life live through our bodies of flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.